You know, the reality is, and we all know it, that every single Christian, without exception, struggles with sin. You know, we don't think about that. We think, well, you become a Christian and sin's not a problem for you anymore. Well, you become a Christian and you're forgiven of your sins, but that doesn't mean that sin is not a problem anymore. The reality is, as Christians, that we are challenged on a daily basis by the devil. The reality is that we as Christians, even though we are children of God, sometimes have a hard time controlling. Sometimes controlling our passions. Sometimes a hard time controlling our desires, our lusts. As Christians, we have a hard time with self-control. Now, maybe I'm just talking for me this morning. Maybe I just wrote this sermon for me and it doesn't have any application to anybody else. But if I know what the Bible says, then I know that every single one of us, no matter who we are, is struggling with self-control, is struggling with sin in our life in some part, in some way. And it's different for everybody. Every person struggles with different sins. It's not that everybody struggles with the same thing. But although we struggle with self-control, that's not a license from God to say, oh, it's no big deal, just go ahead and do what you want. God expects us as Christians to gain control over our passions, over our emotions, over our lust and our desires. What is it today that you struggle with? What sin? What aspect of self-control do you struggle with today? Is it your temper? Is it your tongue? Is it your language? The words that you use? Is it cursing? Is it lying? School has just started. Is it cheating? Is it being angry, easily angered, short-tempered with other people? Is it having an argumentative spirit about yourself where you just want to have a fight and you'll pick a fight with just about anybody about anything because you just can't control it? Maybe it's other things. What do you struggle with? Are you struggling with pornography? Are you struggling with lust of the flesh? Are you struggling with fornication? Are you struggling with impure thoughts? What do you struggle with? What is it that the devil comes after you with? What areas of self-control are difficult for you? Is it in the area of alcohol? Drugs? Maybe even addicted to prescription drugs? Is it smoking? Some other substance it's got a hold of you? Is it gambling? It's just covetousness, greed, desire for more. What do you struggle with? Is it anxiety? Is it worry? We just let ourselves go in that arena? Do we struggle with hate? With bitterness? With prejudice? What is it as a Christian that the devil is throwing at us where we have a difficult time controlling ourselves? Is it in backbiting and gossiping, slandering, talking about people behind their back? Is it just our own selfish pride, the way we treat others with rudeness? I don't know what it is. I tried to come up with a list of things that we struggle with. And my guess is that in this list of things, I've come somewhere close to something that you struggle with. You know in your heart where it is in this arena of self-control that you struggle. But you know that the devil is not going to stop. The devil is always busy. The Bible says that he is walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. everything in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 tells us that he's going to keep on coming after us. And yet the very next verse in 1 Peter 5 and verse 9 says, resist him steadfast in the faith. You know what James chapter 4 says about resisting the devil, don't you? Resist the devil, and what's he going to do? Flee from you. Do you believe that? Have you tried it? Have you experimented to see if it actually happens? But you know he comes back. You know that the promise is that when you resist him, he will flee from you. But he's persistent. He'll come back at you. This morning I want us to spend some time looking at God's Word. And I mean this when I say it. In a very brief way, I want us to look this morning at 13 keys to unlocking our ability to control ourselves. I want us to let the Bible do the teaching. Our theme for this month is stronger than ever, and my determination and my ability to control myself. That's what we're trying to do this year, is grow stronger in our service to the Lord and self-control. When we were looking at 12 things to focus on this year, self-control is one of those things that we need to be stronger. And it's not that we understand everything there is to know, but the Bible gives us these keys. And if we use these keys, it will help us to unlock greater self-control in our lives. And I hope you'll take notes this morning. I hope you'll write these down. And they're not all going to start with the same letter. Maybe you'll figure out what the pattern is that's involved in these things this morning. But I want you to think about, is this a key that I'm using? Have you seen people that have got key rings that they've got more keys than they've got sense sometimes? I mean, it's like every key they've ever owned, they still have. Maybe they use all of those keys. I don't know. There's some people, I won't call any names of individuals, I won't even look at them right now, but they've got so many keys you can't even fit them in a pocket. You know, I mean, they've got to have a backpack to carry their keys with, you know. But 13 keys. Can you stick these keys on a key ring this morning? 13 keys that can help all of us to unlock greater self-control. Number one, first key that we've got to have on our key ring in order to grab a hold of greater self-control is we've got to call sin what it is. We've got to call it what it is. It is a sin against God. Sin's not cute. It's not fun. It's not, oh, it's no big deal. You know, if I do this once, that's okay. We need to call these things what they are. It's a sin against God. That's why Joseph, when Potiphar's wife's like, oh, come and lie with me. Do you think he was attracted to her? Perhaps. You think he had male passions running through his body? No doubt. But he says, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Genesis 39 and verse 9. We've got to understand that when the devil comes out after us to try to tempt us to give in and not exercise self-control, if I give in, the temptation is not the sin. But if I give in to the temptation, I need to call it what it is. It's a sin. And that's why David was crying in Psalm 51 and said, against you, I've committed this sin. If we'll put that key on our ring and say, when I do these things, it's not that it's, well, nobody else knows about this. I need to call it what it is. It's a sin against God. Number two, second key I've got to have on my ring. Not only do I need to call sin what it is, that it is a sin, but I need to hate the consequences that come about as a result of sin. Since, again, not something light, not so, well, you know, it's no big deal. I want you to think about the consequences that God has identified for sin. Does God tell us that sin is a big deal? God tells us that sin is a huge deal. In fact, you could describe it a number of ways, but let me describe sin to you in 3D. All right? You know what 3D is? I want to describe, the Bible describes sin for us in 3D, not two-dimensional. Bible describes, and we could say it's four-dimensional. We could go more than that, but just 3D. Bible describes the consequences of sin for us in 3D. Number one, what does sin do in our lives? Look at the passages that are on the screen. Proverbs chapter 6 talks about how God hates sin. Number one, sin displeases God. Is that a consequence for sin? When I disobey God, it displeases God. I need to hate doing that. That's 3D sin. It displeases God. When I look at these passages, not only does God hate it, but in Isaiah chapter 59, it distances me from God. It displeases God, and then my sin distances me from God. Your sins have separated you from God. That's a big deal. Sin in 3D displeases God, distances us from God. Novell, you said the word just right from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 this morning. You were just, in your brain, you were quoting from the King James Version. New King James Version has softened it a bit, hasn't it? New King James Version doesn't have the word damnation in it. But what does sin do to us? Sin will bring eternal damnation to our souls. We need to see sin for what it is. And when we are tempted to go down a path and we think, oh, it's no big deal, we need to hate the consequences that come about from it. But when we give in, there's a key that God has given to us. When we fall to the devil's temptations, the key that we need to pull out is that we need to pull out this key that says, I need to repent. I need to say in my mind, David, that was the dumbest thing that you've done today. And to say to God, God, I am sorry for what I've done. To repent, to confess to my God what I have done. To say to my God, God, I am sorry for what I have done, and to plead for His forgiveness. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, when a new Christian by the name of Simon had sinned against God, he was told on that occasion in Acts 8 and verse 22, repent, word we're talking about here, repent of this wickedness that you've done against God, and pray that the thought of your heart might be forgiven you. When I realize what I've done, I don't need to say, oh, no big deal, that's just going to happen. I need to fall on my knees, whether that be literal or figurative. I need to fall on my knees and repent towards my God and say, God, I am sorry for what I have done. Knowing that He's promised us in 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, my God is faithful to forgive me of my sins. Tied with that, and that little plus over there, not talking, is in addition to that, when I've committed my sin against God, then I need to confess that sin to God. And if God's the only one who knows about that sin, then I need to deal with that between me and my God. But if there are others who know about my sin, James chapter 5 and verse 16 says, I need to make that known. Confess your faults to one another and pray for one another. As widely as that sin is known, I need to let others know, I know what I've done, and I know I've done wrong. And I'm sorry for what I've done, and will you please forgive me? That's a key we've got to use. When we realize what we've done against our God, to repent, to confess it to Him, and to ask Him for forgiveness. But after we have asked Him for forgiveness, there's another key that He's given to us. And another key that we need to use is that while we are on our knees and while we are confessing our sin to God and asking God to forgive us, we need to intensely ask God to help us. Not just say, I'm sorry, but to say, God, I need your help. Please help me not to do this again. Luke chapter 22, Jesus brought Peter, James, and John with Him into the Garden of Gethsemane. The other disciples had been left out on the outside, but He brought His inner circle of friends, Peter, James, and John, with Him. In Luke 22 and verse 40, He was getting ready by Himself to go a distance from them. But before He left the disciples by themselves, He says to them, pray that you enter not into temptation. Did Jesus know what was about ready to happen? Jesus, in a preventive strike, as it were, he says to His disciples, pray that you enter not into temptation. He knew temptation was coming, and He said, you need to do what you can not to enter into temptation. Do we need to do that before temptation ever comes? Should we be praying that we not be led into it? That's what Matthew 6, verse 13 tells us to do. What if we woke up every morning and prayed, God, I know the devil's going to come after me today. Please help me to have strength to fight against him. What if we prayed that every morning when we got up? Do you think God would answer that prayer? Pray that you enter not into temptation. But I want you to fast forward four verses in Luke chapter 22. Jesus is by himself. The Bible says that Jesus was in agony, praying to God. He has all that's laid out before him with the suffering and the cross that is coming. And the heart of Jesus was to look at that and say, you know, if there was another way, Lord, maybe we could find that way. Jesus is in anguish of heart. And Luke 22 and verse 44 says, he prayed all the more earnestly. Do you think Jesus was already praying earnestly before that? Or do you think he was praying a wimpy prayer before that? He wasn't praying no wimpy prayer before that. But his heart is so full of anguish now, he's praying even more intensely. Do we need to get to that level of prayer? That when the devil keeps coming and he keeps getting us, and he keeps getting us, and he keeps getting us, and we pray and ask God to forgive us, but we keep giving in. Do we need to take our prayer level to an intensity that's a little bit more or a lot more that says, God, I need your help? Hebrews 4 and verse 16 says, we can come boldly to the throne of grace that we may receive help in time of need. That's where we've got to go. Do you have that key on your ring where you intensely pray to God and ask him for help and strength? How can I have greater strength to have greater self-control? Key number five, I need to saturate my life with Scripture. That's the only way that I can truly have the inner strength to overcome, is to saturate my heart with Scripture. That's how Jesus defeated the devil, by the way. Don't you know that? In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10, listen to what Jesus said to the devil. And you might look at this verse in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10, because this is what we need to say to the devil. When the devil comes to tempt us, and he keeps coming and keeps coming, this is the third time the devil came to him in Matthew 4. Jesus, listen, Matthew 4 and verse 10, what does Jesus say to the devil? He says to the devil, hey devil, away with you, Satan. Wouldn't you like to say that to the devil? When temptation comes your way, you know what you need to say? Away with you, Satan. You know what the next four words that Jesus said to the devil were? First four words, away with you, Satan. Next four words, for it is written. Jesus, how did you defeat the devil? I saturated my heart with Scripture. And when he came at me, I knew the Scripture, and I would not allow the devil to lead me down that path of temptation because I knew what God said. We need to spend time in general just reading, studying, meditating upon God's Word, letting it saturate and fill our hearts. But for those temptations, for those weaknesses that we have, whatever they may be, we need to find those verses in the Bible that have specifically to do with that sin, with that temptation, and we need to write those on our heart. That's what Jesus did in Matthew chapter 4. He memorized those verses so he was ready for the devil's temptation. You know what the devil's going to tempt you to do? Is the devil going to tempt you to run out in the middle of I-95 this afternoon? Probably not, because you're not tempted to do that, are you? I mean, I hope you're not tempted to do that. You're not, but you know what the devil's going to tempt you to do today. Find the verses that help you to say, away with you, Satan, for it is written. Find those verses and be able to quote them out loud. Would it be wrong for you when you're tempted to quote a verse out loud, not just say it in your head, but to quote it out loud? Maybe you come up with some abbreviation for it. Ephesians 4 and verse 29 is a verse that I've memorized. It's a verse that I've had to write on my heart. So when the devil comes after me, I can say, Ephesians 4 and verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Anybody else need that verse? Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. So I've abbreviated that in my head because sometimes I need to say it faster than I can say it. This is weird. I'm letting you in a little bit and you're going to think I'm weird. And you already do, so this is just going to like fortify the fact that I'm weird. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. I don't know why, but I looked at that verse one day and I thought I need an easy way to remember this and to say it quick. Corrupt starts with the letter C and the letter O. The word starts with a W and it has an S on the end. So sometimes when I'm tempted by the devil, I'll just say, devil, no cows today. No cows today. No corrupt word. I don't know. That's weird to me, but it works for me. Instead of saying some word that I shouldn't be saying, I'll just say, no cows. Not happening. Nobody, except for you now, and everybody watching on the internet, knows if David's walking around saying, no cows, David's having some real bad temptation. But you figure out what works for you. You find that verse that when the devil comes after you, you say, no, devil, that's not working. Job 31 and verse 1 says, I made a covenant with my eyes. I will not look after a woman to lust after her. Whatever the temptation is, you have a verse that you quoted out loud and said, not happening today. Saturate yourself with Scripture. Key number 6. When you've done all of that with the Lord, you turn around and you thank Him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for listening to me. Thank you for loving me enough not to stamp me down in the ground every time I make a mistake. Thank you for loving me enough to know that I was going to make all of these mistakes and still you sent your Son to die for me. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for listening to me. God, I've asked you for forgiveness a million times today. Thank you for forgiving me a million times and picking me up and still finding a way to use dumb old me. Thank you, Lord, for doing that. Do you do that with God? We ask Him for forgiveness. How often do we turn around and say, thank you? We ask Him to give us strength and to give us help. How often do we turn around and say, thank you? Could not have made that without you. And God, I cannot make it any further without you. The book of 1 John is just saturated with verses on this particular theme about how we need to be grateful to God for what He does for us. Key number 7. If I am going to unlock greater self-control, then I've got to do everything that I can to catch myself early. Don't allow myself to get down that path of temptation. Catch myself early and stop myself early. Don't allow the devil to get me down that road and then I realize, oh, wait, what am I doing down here? Realize what's going on early. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 14. The Bible says that the beginning of strife, think about this, the beginning of strife is like the releasing of water. Think about a dam being open and water coming out. The beginning of strife is like the releasing of water. You know what the rest of the verse says? Therefore, because this strife that you're involved in is like you're lifting up the water and all that water is going to rush out, stop it. Rest of the verse says, stop it before it starts. That's what we need to do with these temptations. Stop it before it starts. Don't let the devil get us down that road. And so Proverbs chapter 4 verse 32 tells us how to do that. It tells us to guard our hearts. It says to keep your heart with all diligence. Guard your hearts. Don't let those things in. Do we do that? Sometimes I think we allow ourselves to get too far down that path where then it's too easy to go a little bit further, where we need to stop as soon as we realize what's happening. Cease what we are doing. To not allow sin get a foothold in our lives. Romans 6 and verse 12. Catch ourselves early. Stop ourselves early. You need a key for greater self-control. Avoid situations. Avoid circumstances. Avoid places where you know you're going to be triggered to sin. Are there certain places you know you don't need to go? Certain circumstances you know you don't need to be in. Proverbs chapter 5, particularly talking about the immoral woman here, but make the application to all temptations that we have. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 8 says, do not go near it. Don't see how close you can get. Well, you know, it'll be all right. You know, I'll just be here. Temptation will be there, but I won't. Don't see how close you can get. We stay as far. How many times do we read the word flee or the word abstain or the word avoid talking about sin? God's not wanting us to be best friends with it. God says, get away from any circumstances that may draw you into this. Any places where you know you don't need to be because of some kind of weakness that's going to bring up into you. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11 says to flee, to abstain from these fleshly lusts that war against the soul. Don't allow them to get a foothold. Somebody once said that some Christians do a good job of getting away from temptation, but some of them leave a forwarding address. Don't leave a forwarding address. I'm not going to go there, but I'll be over here just in case something comes up. You know where, for some of us, you know where sometimes that place is? For some of us, you know where that circumstance is? Is being alone. Sometimes the devil comes after us when we're all alone. Maybe when everybody else is asleep. Maybe when we're on the computer all by ourselves and nobody else is around. You find yourself in a situation where you don't need to be in. Get out of that situation. Do something to change the circumstances. Do something to change the environment. God says that's a key that I've got to stick in there, into that lock and unlock greater self-control. And do everything that you can to navigate toward and to stay on that way of escape. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 tells us that with every temptation, God will provide a way of escape. God is not tempting us. James 1 and verse 12 through 14 tells us that God is not the one who is tempting us. But aren't you glad that while the devil is busy tempting us, what's God doing? David, there's a way of escape right there. David, there's another way of escape right there. David, there's another way. God provides way of escape all around us. And he says, there it is. I've opened it up for you. Navigate over there. Go down that path. Stay on that way of escape. Not only do what you can to avoid circumstances and to avoid places that you know you don't need to be, but do everything you can to hold yourself back from certain people. Those circumstances and places are about certain situations. This point is about people who influence us. Are there some people that I don't need to be around? Because I know that when I am around them, I act a certain way that I don't need to act. Are there certain people I don't need to be around because I know when I am around them, I say things, I talk a certain way, I use language that I know I shouldn't use, but I'm around these people and I've got to fit in with them. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, be not deceived. Evil company, evil companions corrupt good habits. How many times have we seen that to be true? Hold yourself away from those influences. So the first Psalm, Psalm 1 and verse 1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, who does not stand in the way of sinners. He doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. He does not allow himself to be around evil influences. First chapter of Proverbs says the same thing. Not only says not to go near them, it says do not consent to them and do not go with them. That may mean you've got to choose some different friends. That may mean that you've got to change some habits that you have. But if there are people in our lives that are causing us to sin against God, then God says those are people that we don't need to be around. Instead, what we need to do is to encompass ourselves with Christians. Evil company corrupts good habits. Flip that verse around. If evil company corrupts good habits, what does good, righteous, godly company do? It reinforces good habits. It reinforces good morals. And that's why Proverbs chapter 12, verse 26 says that the righteous should choose his friends carefully. God knew the influence that our friends and our associates would have on us. And so God told us, here's a key. Here's a key to unlock greater self-control. Surround yourself. Saturate yourself. Encompass yourself with Christian influences who will help you and encourage you to do what's right as you help them and encourage them to do what's right. Do you know why we emphasize having a youth group in this church? It's not because, well, we've been doing it for 50 years, we ought to keep on doing it. It's so that Christian young people can have other Christian young people to be around and to be friends with. You know why they're all crammed together on that one pew right there? Because they like each other and they didn't want Tyler to be able to fit on the pew with him. It's because these people like each other. They spend time with each other, not only on that pew, but outside the walls of this building. How often do you spend time with people in these pews outside the walls of this building? Acts chapter 2 and verse 44 says those Christians were together. Those who believed were together. They found opportunities. They made opportunities to find time to be together. If we want to overcome the devil, if we want to be stronger in our determination to exercise greater self-control, then it's going to be impacted a big deal by who we hang out with. The more we can surround ourselves with Christians, the less impact the devil can have on us. Key number what? What are we on? Number 12? Look for opportunities to serve others. You know, the devil comes at you and he's going to try to get you to give in. He's going to try to get you to focus on self, because giving in to sin is simply a selfish act. I am giving in to doing what my flesh wants to do. Well, what if we retrain our flesh? What if we retrain our hearts and our desires? Say, you know what I want to do instead? I want to serve others. I want to find opportunities to do good unto all people, but especially those of the household of faith, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. I want to find opportunities to help other people, no matter what they're going through. Here we have a church. We have a church bulletin. We have family news that comes out. We have a directory. We have individuals all around us that we have members of this congregation we know who need help. We have an opportunity packet that we keep out there on the table underneath the track rack that lists all of our widows, that lists all of our shut-ins. You want opportunities to serve? There they are by the dozens. The devil comes after us and he finds us in moments of weakness. Let's not give him moments of weakness. Let's allow him to find us in moments of service, where instead we're saying, devil, I don't have time for you. I'm trying to help my brothers and sisters in Christ get to heaven. And in the process, they will be helping us to get to heaven. And we can help each other to not allow the devil to have an impact on us. Key number 13. And again, there's more than these. These are just the ones that I came up with for this morning. What else can I do to exercise greater self-control? These last ones go together. The idea of encompassing ourselves with Christian friends and looking for opportunities to serve, and then personally getting involved in the church. Personally getting highly involved in the work of the church. Not just being a passive member, not just being a member on the sidelines, but being somebody who is passionately and personally involved in the work of the church. Finding things to do for the betterment of the kingdom of God. Seeking out those who are lost and trying to find opportunities to teach them the gospel. Coming to worship and to Bible study every time that I possibly can to be with my brothers and sisters of Christ. Guess what we leave here with every time? Encouragement, strength, determination. Don't you? I leave this building built up more than I've been any other time in the week. Why? Because I've been around you. We ought to personally get involved in the church. And that's not just inside these walls, it's outside of these walls. The more we get involved in serving and actively participating in the activities of the church, the less time we've got to give to the devil. I don't know what other keys you would have come up with this morning. We need a big key ring. Big key ring that has all of these keys that God has stuck right there in Scripture for us. 13 keys this morning to help us to unlock greater self-control. And I don't know if you've been taking notes, but you might underline, you might circle the first letter in every one of these 13 things. And if you're having a hard time figuring out what that is, here's what you need to remember. Your key ring is made up of this truth: Christ can help us to overcome. That's the only way it's going to work. Every single one of these keys is built upon that truth, that Christ can help. That's why the scripture reading this morning was from Hebrews chapter 2. That Christ came and died upon the cross, verse 14 says, in order that he might destroy the devil. Aren't you glad that he did that? The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you, James chapter 4, and verse 7. If you go to 1 John chapter 4, the Bible says, he who is in you, Christ, is greater than he who is in the world, the devil. You are stronger than the devil because Christ is in you, and Christ can help you to overcome the devil. And so the closing verses of Hebrews chapter 2 say that Christ was tempted. Chapter 4 says he was tempted in all points like as you are. Chapter 2 says he was tempted so that he might help you when you are tempted. Your key ring itself is Christ. He is the one that when the devil comes, He is the one that can help you to overcome. We need to be serious about sin. It's not something at all, it's no big deal. Sin put Jesus on the cross. Sin was laid upon Jesus on the cross and caused the one who never committed any sin to be separated from His Father because my sins were there. I need to take that seriously. And to say, God, I don't want to have anything to do with that. God, please help me to be stronger than ever and exercising greater self-control. May God help us to turn our lives over to Him, to allow the Lord to help us in overcoming temptation. Where are you in your relationship with sin today? Have you done what is necessary in order to overcome sin? Have you done what is necessary, what the Bible teaches us to do, in order to have sin taken away from us, to have your sins completely removed from you? If our sins displease God and they distance us from God and it eventually will lead to eternal damnation if we don't do anything about them, what can I do about them? I can get rid of them. But only in the way that the Bible says to do it. The Bible says to get rid of sin, I need to believe that Jesus is God's Son. That He truly did die on that cross for me, but He didn't stay in that tomb. On the third day, He was raised from the dead, and 40 days later, He ascended into heaven where He's sitting at the right hand of God. Do you believe that with all of your heart? If you believe that, will you not this day make up your mind? I'm done with sin. I'm done displeasing God. I am done being distanced from God. I have no desire to spend eternity in hell. I want to turn my life in the direction of God. I want to make up my mind to stop doing what's wrong and start doing what's right. If you're ready to make that decision today, you can do exactly what they did in the New Testament. You can confess the faith that is in your heart. And every person in the New Testament who wanted to be saved from their sins were baptized into Christ. In Acts chapter 2, when they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do to get rid of our sin?" they were told to repent and to be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. And those who gladly received His word in Acts chapter 2 did that. There were about 3,000 people baptized. The Lord added them to His church. He registered them in heaven. And He called upon them to serve Him, to walk with Him. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with each other. We are surrounded and encompassed with Christian friends. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, keeps on cleansing us. Have you been forgiven of sin by the blood of Jesus? Where are you today? There is a fountain free, flowing with the blood of Jesus to forgive you of your sins. He's ready to do it today. If you need to be baptized, if you need to get your life right with Him, do it right now. As together we stand and sing.
There's a fountain of grace for you and me. Let us haste all grace to this tree. There's a fountain of love from the source of love, and He gives us all freely free. We'll be right back.
just a minute. David Lord, it is so good to see you this morning. David has come this morning just to say thank you for your love, your outpouring of love, your calls, your cards, your text messages, but especially your prayers. David is in the hospital for 2 weeks, 3 weeks, for a long time. And David, we saw Josh Wednesday night after he, and it was great to see Josh, and it was great, David. It's an encouragement to see you here this morning. We're glad that you are here, and David came just to say thank you to the church for all of your prayers. So let's continue to encourage each other, to pray for each other. It makes a difference. And David said, and that's exactly what David said, is he knew that it made a difference. Let's have a closing verse of this closing song, and then we'll have a closing prayer.
Join me, please. Holy Father, we are grateful to be together as part of your family and to be in your presence. We are thankful for your love you share every day, your patience, your guidance, instruction, your discipline, support, your mercy, justice, and your grace. Father, you are the joy in our lives in times of hardship. This morning's lesson from your word teaches us about self-control and controlling our sins, giving us clarity on how to live our lives, the life only you can provide. Holy Father, it is our intention to worship you only in spirit and in truth. Please touch our hearts, minds, and lives to strive and be more like Christ, our Lord and Savior. Many circumstances around us cause fear and doubt. Father, help us to find strength to trust and obey, being an example of your children to all we come in contact with. Father, bless your family here and around the world to do good works and lead others to Christ. Grant us safe travel. We ask all in Jesus' holy name. Amen.